All right, so here we go into Are You Covenanted Part 47. Woo! 47. All right, so I'm hoping that at this point that we're, especially in the book of Romans, clarifying a lot of what Shaul has been really trying to say, not what the mainstream of Christianity has been saying he's saying, you know, what they think he says, but what is he really talking about? And we finished off last time almost to the end of chapter 5, okay? But what I want to do is I don't want to continue there in chapter 5 yet, because remember what we've been doing through this whole study. And by the way, all of this in Romans is about covenant. This is a whole debate between whether or not if you're covenanted, you have to be Jewish or not, or you can be as a Gentile, or if you're covenanted, do you have to become a Jew, or do you have to do this other thing? So it's all about covenant, even though we haven't gotten to a verse yet with the word covenant in it, because we don't get there till chapter 9. But he's laying all of this out because this is about a people that are trying to understand how to be a part of the covenant. So remember, we're building this all on what we studied all the way up to this point in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, to understand what the covenant was all about. So then when we got to Romans, we realized that context was not only is it critical all the time, but in Paul's case, it's really severely critical. You have to know why he's saying what he's saying and what he's actually saying. So before we continue in chapter 5, unfortunately, the only way to understand what he's talking about in chapter 5, 6, and to 7 is to start in the middle of chapter 7. Because we have to understand where he's going. What's the point he's trying to make? Now, we've already known that up to this point, he's been showing that there's been a rift, a disagreement, a discord, a division within the body in Rome, as well as in other places where he's been, between the Jewish community that believes in Messiah and the Gentile community that has come to believe in Messiah, and understanding that they're supposed to come together, and by Romans chapter 11, we'll see this in the metaphor of the tree grafting together, become Israel. It's not about being Gentile. It's not about being Jewish. It's about being Israel. If you don't understand that, I have a long teaching called Discovering Your Identity. Well, it's not that long, a couple, four parts, whatever like that. Okay, Discovering Your Identity. Now, this is critical now as we go into chapter 7. Remember, what we had to go through at one point was to understand that when he's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision, he's not actually talking about circumcision. We came to realize he's talking about the way he classifies the people born into versus the people not born into covenant. So now he's going to be getting into this whole thing about the law, and actually he's going to be referencing two different laws, but he doesn't really tell us that's what he's talking about until the middle of chapter 7. Thank you, Rav Shaul. Okay, it would have been nice if you started telling us that first, but thankfully, we have this written out, and we can kind of read forward and figure out where he starts explaining what's going on. So before we finish out chapter 5 into chapter 6, I want us to go to chapter 7 and verse 11, okay? Because I want you to understand what his real second issue here. The first issue had to do with the people covenanting, whether they were Jew or Gentile, and how the law now applies. Do the Gentiles have to keep the Torah once they become Israel? He said that very clearly up to this point. Yes, they do. He's going to make that case even stronger as we go forward. But he's also going to be attacking a law as well. And we have to understand what he's talking about and which way he's going. Okay, so let's look here, starting in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Romans. For sin, okay, he's also going to help us understand sin's relationship here. What defines it? How we're supposed to be handling it, what we're supposed to be doing now that we know what sin is, what is controlling us and steering us in the direction of sinning. For sin, having taken the occasion through the command, deceived me, and through it killed me. Now, starting off here, let's understand what Paul's talking about. What was Paul doing initially when he first found out about the believing body? He was killing them. And it was according to authority. So when you see the word command, it's not just always talking about a commandment or a law, like as in the Torah, but it's the authority. The Greek word can allow for that to be an authority or of like a king or the one with authority. So under authority, he was killing people that were believing. And the command which he said, for sin, having taken the occasion through the command, deceived me. So he was deceived. So he wasn't deceived that Torah was valid. He was deceived that according to being the zealot Jewish guy, when the believing body started to develop and he was going out and killing them. But he thought he was doing right. This is not unusual. We see this in the scriptures very often. People that think they're doing right and they're doing it for what they think are all the right reasons are doing horribly awful things. No surprise that that hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. We see such atrocities in the name of a belief in a creator by all different factions of people. Look, I'm not trying to pick on, but I mean, we need to understand that different groups of people that we might think are awful now, go back a few generations and it was a different way. You know, you look at radical Islam today, doesn't look a whole lot different than radical Christianity back in the Dark Ages, back in the Middle Ages. They were doing the same kinds of stuff. You know, confess the name and all that stuff, or we're going to burn you or stretch you out or do some other torture. The capacity of the human being under whatever label you put them under, not picking on the labels here, to do horrible things in the name of is incredible. The capacity is just incredible. And so Paul was doing that here too. And he says, look, for sin, because he realized now it was sin to do the things he did, having taken the occasion through the command, deceived me and through it killed. Now the word me is added there. I think that it wasn't so much that it killed him, it's just that it killed. Okay? So that the Torah truly is set apart and the command set apart and righteous and good. So he said, so this was so that he could learn that the Torah was truly set apart. Okay? And that its command, its authority is set apart, righteous and good. He had to learn, and that's why he had to get blinded on the road there. He said, therefore, has that which is good become death to me? Let it not be. But the sin, that sin might be manifest, was working death in me through what is good, so that sin through the command might become an exceedingly great sinner. Now this is all a little confusing. Let's just continue so we kind of know where he's going. For we know that the Torah is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold under sin. For what I work, I know not. For what I wish, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. But if I do what I do not wish, I agree with the Torah that it is good. And now it is no longer I that work it, but the sin dwelling in me. Now, again, the word Torah is stuck everywhere. Well, let's just kind of work with the word law here, just so we're not too confused. Okay? He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good. For to wish is present with me, but to work the good I do not find. For the good that I wish to do, I do not do, but the evil I do not wish to do, this I practice. For if I do that which I do not wish, it is no longer I who work it, but the sin dwelling in me. Now he's going to explain all this in the next couple of verses. This has all been confusion, but now watch what he says. I find therefore this law that when I wish to do the good, that evil is present within me, for I delight in the Torah of Elohim according to the inward man. But here is where we see the difference. I see another law in my members, battling against the Torah of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So what he's trying to explain to us, and I've said this in a different teaching, I'm going to make it more clear again today. You already have a law in your members. All of you think you know what's right and you know what's wrong in every situation. You watch people do things all the time and you judge them, which you shouldn't, because you think what they're doing is right or what they're doing is wrong. And you approve of or disapprove of what you see because you have a law in your members. The law that's written by King Yu, based on how you were raised culturally and your own personal preferences. This is where he was struggling, saying, that which I do not wish to do, I do. Because intellectually, the law of his mind says, I shouldn't be doing this. But the law of his self-sovereignness, that law within his members, says, well, you want to do it, let's do it. And that this battle that's going on internally. He says, I see another law. So we're going to be reading up to this point from chapter 5 to chapter 7, where he's trying to deal with this other law. Listen now. He says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks to Elohim through Yeshua, Messiah, our master. So then with the mind, I myself truly serve the Torah of Elohim, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So So he's now saying there's two laws running around. One that you have innately in you, so to speak. It's been developed in you your whole life. The other one is the one that's been put forth by the Creator that you now need to choose actively or proactively. You have to choose to do it. And so this is really his issue now. He's shifting a little bit because he wants people to understand that in this whole Jew-Gentile thing that's been going on, part of it also has to do with people thinking that they know what's right and what's wrong. He says, well, I thought I did, and all I did was end up killing people. And I killed myself, and I was sinning because I thought I was so smart. He said, but Messiah, he then shows how to truly serve the Torah of Elohim. And that's where the clash is also for the Jew. The Jew thinks, well, I know the Torah. Well, not the way Messiah teaches it. Messiah teaches it in a much more complete, full way. Nothing's been taken away. Nothing's been added to. He's just helping you to understand the fullness of how it was intended in the first place. And they were not doing it that way. They were doing it according to letter. The literal, simple, Peshat way of doing things. They weren't necessarily taking it into the fullness. And Messiah shows us that in his very first message to people when he says, you've heard of old, it says not to commit adultery. And I say, well, great. I'm glad you didn't sleep with the person, not your spouse. But you wanted to. That's just as bad. So he takes it into how it was intended. It wasn't intended just that you would not commit the act, but that you wouldn't be meditating and dwelling on it and desiring to commit the act. That you would take that thought into captivity, and that you would not actually then, having dwelled upon it, remember we talk about this in the Heart of the Matter teaching, have it go into your heart, and then once your emotions get attached to it, eventually it's going to lead and manifest as an action. And then you're going to develop a habit of that action. It's going to affect your destiny. So, let's go into chapter 8 just for a second. I want to read two verses there. There is then, okay, he's going to give us that little, therefore, because of all this information, we need to know, there is then now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the law of the flesh, but according to the Ruach, the law of the Spirit. Because he already told us that the Torah is spiritual in verse 14 of chapter 7. So now let's not make this all charismatic and Pentecostal on us. He's connecting it to verse 14. So he's saying is we're not walking according to the law of the flesh, which dwells in your members, but according to the law of the Spirit, which came in Mount Sinai. For the Torah of the Spirit of the life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death, not from the Torah. There are two different laws. Christianity reads Romans and totally does not ever tell you it's talking about two different things. They're trying to come up with some ooey-gooey spiritual thing, and the other thing is that Torah stuff. No, the Torah is not the problem. He's saying the Torah of the Spirit of the life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death, which is the one that's the other law in my members in verse 23. Let's follow what Paul is saying. Sometimes you got to read a whole bunch of it till finally he decides, I'm going to have mercy on you and I'm going to explain what I'm talking about. Takes a little while for him to actually get there. But that's the context now when we go back to chapter 5. He's going to be leading and talking about in chapter end of 5, 6, and 7 that's leading to, he's going to explain himself with his two laws and the struggle internally. And then the struggle internally becomes an external struggle because there are those that would say, oh, as a Gentile, we don't have to keep that law from Mount Sinai. And he's saying, look, whether you're at Sinai or not, you've got a law problem internally. The Jews have it just as much as the Gentiles. I was a Jew and I was in all kinds of trouble killing people and doing things I shouldn't do. I was deceived, not deceived by Torah, but deceived by the one giving the command about Torah. And now we're getting the command from Messiah. We're getting the right command. So it's about authority. Remember, the authority was coming from the temple, from the parties that were politically leading the temple, whether it was Pharisee or Sadducee at the time, and they had gotten disconnected from the whole point at Mount Sinai. And so the command was not coming with the right authority like it had when it came from Moses. It had gotten convoluted and diluted and confused and messed up and filtered through the law in their members. We don't like this Messiah Yeshua guy, this guy who claims to be Messiah. We hate him. We want him dead and all of his followers. And that command is what Paul was adhering to and listening to. And he admits here that his flesh loved it. He was zealously doing these things. He did not have a hesitation. He was into it. But he thought he was doing it right. So Messiah had to smack him in the head, and before opening his eyes, had to close his eyes. And really make him, you know, handicapped so that he needed help. I'm sure he was a very competent guy. They never thought he needed anybody's help. All right, now let's go back to chapter 5 with that understanding. And we will come back here, and we'll read this again when we get to chapter 7. But I wanted us to, that's where he's trying to get to. Okay? So at the end of chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "And the Torah came in beside so that the trespass would increase. But where sin increased, favor increased still more. So that as sin did reign in death, even so favor might reign through righteousness to everlasting life through Yeshua Messiah our Master." So this is a very convoluted little two verses. He says, the law came in beside so that the trespass would be understood. So you'd understand what trespass was. It's not that the trespass increased. You got to remember that sin is defined by what? The law. 1 John 3:4. Okay? We understand that sin is transgression of the law. So we now are more aware of, because do you know that one of the things that's out there where people say, well, there's a lot more autism out there today. There's a lot more certain things out there today. Well, you know what? We've gotten better at identifying certain diseases or certain syndromes. So it's not like necessarily that it's increased, although it has probably to some degree, but because we're now aware of these things more. Well, guess what? When people became aware of Torah, all of a sudden they became a lot more aware of sin. He says, so that as sin did reign in death, in other words, its authority was leading to death. Remember the law that reigns in our members. Even so, favor might reign through righteousness to everlasting life. Righteousness is what? Torah observance, doing what is right. It leads to what? It reigns through righteousness where it's pointed towards is everlasting life through Yeshua Messiah, our Master. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin to let favor increase? Now, one could read this and think the Torah is the sin problem. He's not saying that. He's going to be clear as we go through. Every now and then he'll jump in and say, am I against the law? Am I against the Torah? God forbid. Yah forbid. He's saying, let it not be. So bear in mind for all you Christians out there that might accidentally come across this, when you keep going and keep Sunday and Christmas and Easter and eating pork and everything else you're doing, he says, let it not be. You're doing all that pagan stuff. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, until we get to chapter 7, later on, we see what he means by sin and staying in it, that law of sin and death in him, where he thought he was right when he was wrong, but he was deceived. He says, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin and let favor abound? Okay, in other words, the more we sin, the more we need his favor. So we say, look at all this mercy and all this favor we get just because we're sinning now. No, how about not needing it by not sinning? He says, let it not be. I don't think that's an ambiguous statement there. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So we are not to act in that way. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the immersion into death, that as Messiah was raised from the dead by the esteem of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have come to be grown together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of the resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was impaled with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless to serve sin no longer. Don't forget our definition of sin. Maybe we need to just read it in 1 John 3:4. Everyone doing sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Do you think Rav Shul knew the definition of sin? I think he did. So when he's talking about sin, he can't be talking about going and keeping the Torah. The Torah is not sin. It defines sin. When he says, thou shalt not, if you do it, that's sin. When he says, thou shalt do, and you don't do it, that's sin. He said, we were therefore buried with him through immersion into death, that as Messiah was raised from the dead by the esteem of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have come to be grown together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of the resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the one that was living according to the law of sin and death. By the way, it doesn't matter what you were born. You're born Gentile, born Jewish, born Hindu, born Muslim, born, doesn't matter. You have that same law of sin and death that comes from your self-sovereign. You think you know what's right. You think you know what's wrong. Everybody, no matter what they, I don't care if you're black or white or green or yellow. I don't care if you are tall or short. If you were born a human being, you had the law of sin and death reigning in you. If you were born human, you had this problem. No respecter of where you were born, what country you were in, or whatever, okay? He's saying, however, knowing this, that our old man, the old person we used to be, the way we used to think, the way we did everything, was impaled with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless to serve sin no longer. Now, he's talking to an audience of Jews and Gentiles who've come to believe in Messiah. So when you're reading this, he's talking about serving sin no longer. If he's talking to the Gentiles, they never kept Torah. So he can't be talking about the Torah as the problem. I mean, someone may make an argument that the Jews, he could be saying that the Torah is a problem. Bad argument, but it's a mixed audience here. He's talking to those of the circumcision and those of the uncircumcision. The problem is that law that reigns in our members. We read about it later in chapter 7. We read about it already. He said, for he who has died has been made right from sin, or innocent. Okay, the word right there is better, innocent. In other words, you, because you come under the blood, because you were impaled with him, you are now judged innocent of all your former stuff. You're not judged right, like, well, you were right to do all your former stuff. You're now judged innocent so that penalty is not held against you. He says, and if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer rules over him. For in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to Elohim. Now listen, if we are supposed to imitate him, he died to sin. When you go in the water, that's your metaphor for dying to sin, burying the old man. We're going to do this tomorrow. He says, but alive to Elohim. Okay, that's what he lives to Elohim. What has Elohim said? He said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. They're called the Torah, the commandments. He lives to Elohim. So you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Elohim and Messiah Yeshua, our master. Listen, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey it in its desires. Okay, now we got a more clarity here for all the Christians listening. When did you struggle with your desire to keep the Torah? Never. No, but you did struggle with your fleshly desires, didn't you? See, I think Christianity's big problem is they just won't accept the definition of sin. That's their problem. They don't have a good, clear definition scripturally of sin. Because he says in this verse very clearly, he says, so you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Elohim and Messiah, Yeshua, our master. Therefore, do not let sin, the breaking of the law, reign in your mortal body to obey it in its desires. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to Elohim as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to Elohim. So your purpose is to walk out the Torah, to do this for him. He says, for sin shall not rule over you, for you are not under the law, but under favor. Okay, now the word under there is better translated of. You are not of the law, but under favor. What then? Shall we sin because we're not of Torah, but of favor? Let it not be. And I'm just changing the word under to of because when I looked at the translation, it seemed like that made a better sense. Shall we sin because we're not of Torah, but of favors? That's what, because you want to say that. There's your law versus grace right there. And what does he say? He says, no, don't do that. Let it not be. He's going to clarify it more here. Listen, do you not know that you, listen, to whom you present yourselves servants for obedience, you are servants of the one whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. Christianity has a big problem defining that word. They don't understand what righteousness is. But thanks to Elohim that you were servants of sin, you were servants of sin. You were serving under the law of sin and death. He explains that later in chapter 7. We're almost there. Remember, he goes back to what I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. Because there's this law raging in his members. He says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. He said, but thanks to Elohim that you were servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart form, the former teaching to which you were entrusted, and having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. By set free from sin, what we're talking about is that you were now set free from the law of sin and death because you know the differences. Remember, he started off in chapter 7 talking about how he was deceived. He thought he was doing things right. He says, but you've been set free from sin. It doesn't mean you can't sin anymore. All fall short. He says, but you have now been set free from that law, that authority that sin had over your life. Remember, he's saying this under the verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself servants to obey, you are servants of the one whom you obey? Whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. This is the context he's still going on to. He says, but you've been set free from serving sin. Not free from sin like you can't sin. I mean, there's only a couple of two verses earlier when he talked about what he means. You're set free from obedience and the service of sin. This is why I keep talking about so much about how you have to get off that self-sovereign throne. I'd hate to say it, but if you look in the mirror, you can say, I've seen the enemy and it's me. Oh, but you were taught to blame the devil for everything. Believe me, you can cause enough of your own problems. You don't need to blame the devil. I'm not protecting the devil. He sits back all the time going, man, I don't have to do nothing. These people do it all themselves. All right, continuing. He says, I speak as a man because of the weaknesses of your flesh. For even as you did present your members as servants of uncleanness and of lawlessness, resulting in lawlessness, so now present your members as servants of righteousness, resulting in set apartness and kadoshness, which is defined by Yahweh. Yahweh decides what is set apart and what is not, what is clean and what is unclean, what is right and what is wrong. He says, look, you did this before. You presented yourselves as servants of uncleanness, lawlessness, etc., and it resulted in lawlessness. So now, because you've been set free from the master, the slave master of sin, you have to still now actively choose. In other words, you're only set free to choose. You weren't set free and automatically you're now in the right place, in the right camp. You can still choose to go back. But you've been set free to be able to make a choice. And he's saying, look, choose now to present your members as servants of righteousness, resulting in set apartness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. It actually says unrestrained. You were not doing righteousness. You were just unrestrained in what you were doing. What fruit, therefore, were you having then, over which you are now ashamed? For the end thereof is death. What leads to death? Sin leads to death. He's being very consistent here. He says, look, what's the fruit? He says he knows his fruit. His fruit was death. He was killing people. Ultimately, he was killing himself. He says, but now, having been delivered from sin, that's set free, better translated, delivered, okay, delivered from sin, and having become servants of Elohim, you have your fruit resulting in set apartness, and the end is everlasting life. He's teaching you about two laws, and where they lead and what their fruit is. He's going to be more clear about it when we get into chapter 7. You know that because we already read it. But you can see where he's going now that we already know where he's going. Doesn't this make a little more sense, knowing where he's headed? Which is why I had to jump ahead to chapter 7 first. Now, in case you're not really clear, the next verse says it clearly. The wages of sin is death, but the favorable gift of Elohim is everlasting life in Messiah Yeshua, our master. Or do you not know, brothers? Chapter 7, verse 1. For I speak to those knowing the Torah. Now here, this is going to be interesting. I don't want people to miss the metaphors here, because he's going to use marriage as a metaphor, but I want you to catch this in some clarity, okay? Or do you not know, brothers, for I speak to those knowing the Torah, that the Torah rules over a man as long as he lives. For the married woman has been bound by Torah to the living husband, but if the husband dies, she's released from the Torah concerning her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she shall be called an adulteress if she becomes another man's. But if her husband dies, she's free from that part of the Torah, so that she is not an adulteress, having become another man's. So, my brothers, you also were put to death. See, it's not talking about husbands and wives here. He's not talking about divorce and remarriage here. He's talking about this law of sin and death, the serving sin versus the law of Torah, the law of righteousness, and serving Elohim. Listen how he goes to this. So, my brothers, you also were put to death to the Torah through the body of Messiah, for you to become another's, the one who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to Elohim. Okay, you also put to death to the law. Let's just take the word Torah out of it, because this is the law. He's going to tell us about the law in your members. Remember, arbitrarily, the scriptures puts Torah in wherever they feel like it. The Greek word's the same when it says law and when it says Torah. Okay, the word Torah doesn't exist in the Greek. Well, I'm just saying it doesn't exist in the Greek translations. My brothers, you were also put to death to the law through the body of Messiah, for you to become another's. So which one they were switching from? They had been married to the servant that was sin. And you had to die so that you can move over. Listen, you were set free. You also were put to death to the Torah through the law, through the body of Messiah, for you to become another's, the one who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to Elohim. For when we were in the flesh, listen, the passions of sins through the Torah was working in our members to bear, were working in our members to bear fruit to death. So again, the word Torah is not there. It should be which by the law. Okay, let's switch that word in there, which by the law, because the Greek is better translated that way. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which by the law of sin, were working in our members to bear fruit to death, the Torah never led to death. What did Moses say? Choose life. I lay before you death and life and death. Choose life. Torah leads to life. But now we have been released from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. Okay? So they're not released from the Torah, released from the law. Bad translation here. What then shall we say? Now he's going back to the Torah. Is the Torah sin? Let it not be. However, I did not know sin except through the Torah, for also the covetousness I knew not if the Torah had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, having taken the occasion through the command, did work in me all sorts of covetousness. For apart from Torah, sin is dead. Not that sin has no power. It's just not sin. If you don't know, you aren't covenanted, you're just living life in a fleshly way. You don't have an eternal life to look forward to. You just have death to look forward to. So there's no further punishment. Live life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But until you become covenanted, that is your life. Then you become covenanted, you realize there's a path that leads to a further aspect, a further potential called eternal life. He says here, but sin, having taken the occasion through the command, did work in me all sorts of covetousness, for apart from the Torah, this sin is dead. And I was alive apart from the Torah, the law once, but when the command came, the sin revived and I died. So now we're talking here a little bit about authority. When those in authority came and put me in a direction, the sin was revived and I died. And the command which was to result in life, that I found to result in death. So he's saying, look, I was listening to those I thought were authority, the Jewish leadership. And in following that, it ended up in death, not in life, because they were not teaching it right. Their commands were wrong. Their implementation, their leadership was wrong. He said, but sin, having taken the occasion through the command, did work in me all sorts of covetousness. For apart from the Torah, sin is dead. And I was alive apart from the law once. But when the command came, the sin revived and I died. And the command, which was to result in life, this I found a result in death. For sin, having taken the occasion through the command, deceived me. So it's not that the Torah was the problem, but he understood it in a deceived way. Don't we see this in the Jewish community still today? We see this in the Messianic community still today. Those that are not properly applying their Torah understandings. Verse 12, so that the Torah truly is set apart and the command set apart and righteous and good. So he's saying these things weren't the problem. The implementation of them was the problem. Okay? Authority wasn't the problem. The Torah wasn't a problem. Righteousness wasn't the problem. But how they were applied. Therefore, has that which is good become death to me? Let it not be. But the sin that might be manifest was working death in me through what is good, so that sin through the command might become an exceedingly greater sinner. I don't really understand that last piece there, but let's understand what he's saying in the previous part of that verse. He says, therefore has that which is good become bad, so to speak. What is he calling good? The Torah commands. He says, no, the Torah commands didn't become bad. He said it was the sin that needed to be manifest through the Torah, but also said it was a sin that was causing me to understand it wrong. I was deceived. The whole world, it says, has been deceived by Hasatan. Unless the Creator has opened your eyes and opened your ears and given you a heart to receive. All right? He says, so that sin through the command might become exceedingly great. In other words, so people can see the result of sin. You need to have the command be there so they can see what's going on. For we know that the Torah is spiritual, but I am fleshly sold under sin. For what I work, I know not. For what I wish, I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. Bear in mind, what if I told you over and over and over again, you know why you sin? Because you like it. You sicko. Manny likes it when I do that. All right? You do what... What Paul's saying is the same struggle. He does what he likes. He says, what I don't want to do, he says, look, he goes, for what I work, I know not. For what I wish, I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. Intellectually, he hates it. But he still has a desire in his members to do it. If he hated it, he wouldn't do it if he actually hated it all the way through. In his thought process, he hates it, but his heart is still in it. A lot of you had that struggle when you tried to quit some sort of an addiction. You know, some of you are still struggling. You know, I talk to people, you know, and Rabbi Tom can tell you this because he quit smoking, but you know the smoking thing because he's been quit for quite a number of years now. But you know what? He didn't quit till he just decided he didn't want to, you know, he just made a quit decision. But those you say, well, I tried to quit. No, intellectually, you knew you needed to. Your heart still wanted it. You still had the addiction. But when your heart and mind both have enough, you'll quit. Oh, you don't understand, Rabbi. I was never addicted to those things. But I've talked to enough people that quit. And you know what they all did? They quit. They didn't try to quit. You can't try to quit. It doesn't work. I don't want to quote Yoda, but there is no try, only do. All right? I do the voice, but it hurts my throat. All right. Okay?
There is no try, only do.
Okay, there you go. Okay. It was worth it.
When 600 years old you are, look as good you will not.
Okay. Now, The key here is he's having the same struggle, right? He's saying, look, I know what to do. I know what I shouldn't do. I hate those things, but I keep doing them anyway. He says, for the good, verse 19, that I wish to do, I don't do, and the evil I do not wish to do, I do. I practice it. There's a struggle. Now he's explaining to us what that's all about. So let's go back to verse 16. So we just read verse 15. He says, but if I do what I do not wish, I agree with the Torah that it is good. In other words, and now it is no longer I that work it, but the sin dwelling in me. So he's trying to explain this wrestling match that's going on inside of him. Okay? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good. For to wish is present within me, but to work it I don't find. I want to do it. I desire intellectually. I want to break these habits. I want to stop sinning. But yet, to work good, I don't find that in me. For the good that I wish to do, I don't do. But the evil I do not wish to do, that I practice. And if I do that which I do not wish, it is no longer I who work it, but the sin dwelling in me. I find therefore this law. So now he's saying, I came to a revelation. I had an epiphany. I find therefore this law that when I wish to do the good, that the evil that is present within me, for I delight in the Torah of Elohim according to the inward man, but I see another law. There's another law in my members battling against the Torah of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Anybody feel that way sometimes? You just feel like you're wretched and what's the point? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I know who, thanks to Elohim, Messiah Yeshua does. He says, thanks to Elohim, through Yeshua, Messiah, our master. So then with the mind, I myself truly serve the Torah of Elohim, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's trying to help us see this whole thing. Look, what do we see in Philippians 2:5? He says, let this mind be in you. That was also in Messiah Yeshua. I know I quote Philippians 2:12 to you all the time about walking out salvation and fear and trembling, but don't forget 2:5. The key is that three-letter word, though, let. And he's saying he struggles with that. Paul's saying right here, I struggle letting the mind of Yeshua have authority in my life. That's a strong confession right there. He's saying, look, I get your struggle, but you need to understand that the struggle is not between Jew and Gentile. The struggle isn't that the law versus grace. The struggle is you want to be in charge and you don't want to submit to him and let him be in charge. You want to stay on the throne and not let Yeshua sit there. You don't want to let him rule and reign in your life. And that's called covenanting. Because when you covenant and you read the declarations that I have for you guys, in the declarations you say that you are going to completely let go of all. You know what? Someone grab me the declaration papers and bring it up here real quick. Okay, this I think is really critical to put into this teaching. Okay? Yeah, just bring that up to me real quick. All right? We need to understand that this is a battle that's raging in all of us. Thank you. Okay? And I have in the declarations, these are the things that people say when they go in the water with us. Okay? I'm going to read the 8 of them just so you know. They declare that it's their desire to make this change from Tamei to Tahor. You go in the water, it's a status change. They declare that they're ready to bury the old man. They declare, 3, that of their own free will, they renounce their citizenship in the kingdoms of this world, Hasatan, and sovereignty over themselves. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans. Of their own free will, they choose to be a citizen in the kingdom. So that, remember, you were set free to make that choice between the two camps. 5 was that they were going to say that of their own free will, they choose to submit themselves completely to the rulership and authority of Elohim. That's where you're going to fix this battle that Paul's struggling with. 6, of their own free will. Again, notice I keep putting in that own free will thing. Nobody's compelling anybody to do anything. You're standing before the witnesses and the King of all kings saying, of my own free will, without compulsion, I am voluntarily choosing to do these things. 6 was to, of their own free will, to commit to take on all the responsibilities. The responsibilities of being a citizen in the kingdom of Elohim. And to strive to live by Torah, the teaching and instructions of Yahweh. 7 is an important one. They ask Yahweh of their own free will to annul all previous agreements with all other organizations, authorities, and etc. that they may have made that are in conflict with him. Now remember, you're not, when I do this, you are not immersing into MTOI or Beth Shalom. You are immersing into a covenant with your creator. Other churches have you baptized into their church. Now we want you annulling all agreements with anybody and everything that's not in agreement with him. You are covenanting with him. And then the last one is the most critical, that of your own free will, you're now going to choose. Having come out of that water and freeness of, you know, and free, you know, newness of life, etc., to choose to take on yourself the names of Yahweh and Yeshua and to walk and commit to walk out the rest of your life in such a way as to bring those names glory and honor and not shame. That's covenanting. Okay, some of you got wet. I'm not saying it didn't take. I'm not saying you didn't get the Ruach. I'm not saying anything. I'm saying, well, how powerful would it be to make those declarations and then go in the water? But to mean every word. Look, I've had some people come to me and say, well, you know, my spouse wants to go in there and they're not really covenanted. I'm like, look, it's not for me to judge. If they're willing to make those commitments and be held to those commitments, that's on them. I warn everybody before we go in the water. Do you understand what you're committing to? Are you prepared to actually commit to this? Because you're doing this now in front of witnesses, just like a marriage covenant, private covenant in front of witnesses. By the way, if you've ever been to a wedding and that couple struggles like to get a divorce, you are actually by right expected to go to them and say, excuse me, I was there the day you made those commitments. What's going on? I heard your vows. I watched you do these commitments. See, here's the problem. Most people, when they get married, have no idea what they're doing. They're doing it just because they want to be able to have sex and live together legally and have all of the laws and rights and tax, whatever benefits. But they're not understanding is that they didn't make vows that came out of their own heart. They did the sickness and health and blah, 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 blah that's been there for centuries. When I do a wedding, I have them write their own words so that the witnesses know what you're committing to and you are out loud saying what you're actually committing to. Well, Yahweh gives us a very simple commitment. If you will do everything I say, I will take care of everything else. I paraphrase that a little bit, but that's essentially what he says. I will take you as my people. And as my people, you get everything. All provided how you need it to be. But you need to obey my voice. That's what he says. And so here, he's recognizing that even knowing as a Jew of Jews, he's a Benjamite, he's a Jew, he had studied under Gamaliel, he was trained in all this, he still struggles. So please don't feel bad when you struggle. Here's Shaul telling you he struggled too. And he was raised in this stuff. He was of the circumcision, so to speak. And yet he still struggled mightily at times. Look, he says, for the good I wish to do, I don't do, but the evil I do and I wish to do, this I practice. But he realizes it's not him, but it's the sin. In other words, he's still got this law of sin and death raging and ruling in his members that he has not put to death. He's not gotten rid of. He's still under that authority. He still jumps on the throne all too often and sits there, king me, right? Look, I know it's a weird phrase, but the king has to die, so long live the king. Die and get off the throne and let Yeshua reign, okay? Death to the old king, long live the new king. Problem is, some of you thought you buried the old man, and then you jump back after being baptized and thinking you're Torah observer now, and you jump back on the throne. You know, it's like the Who song. Here's the new boss, same as the old boss. Look, I worked in Star Wars and the Who in the same sermon. Truly, they're going to fire me. Okay. But you got to remember, even that song said what? We won't get fooled again, but yet we do. You fool yourself, though. You fool yourself, you kid yourself, and you think, oh yeah, now I've arrived. So now you're still in sin, but just more educated. You got more information, more knowledge and information. But you don't have the relational knowledge, you got the informational knowledge. And so then you wonder why you're all kind of struggling, right? So then he goes into, where did I just leave off? Okay, verse 25. So chapter 8, verse 1, then he goes, there is then now no condemnation. Keyword, condemnation. You're not condemned if you're walking in Messiah Yeshua, as long as you're not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Torah, according to the Ruach of the Torah, the Spirit of the Torah. He says, for the Torah of the Spirit of the life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law, being powerless and that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim having his own son in the likeness of the flesh of sin and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the Torah should be completed in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now remember, he's comparing two laws, the law of self-sovereignty versus the law from above. Okay? Not the law of, that we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, meaning like somehow this ooey-gooey ethereal thing leads you. That's been happening your whole life. What's that done? How's that working? Okay? Some of you came from Spirit-led, Spirit-whatever churches. Did real well for you, didn't it? Because it was the wrong idea, wrong understanding of what it means to be Spirit-led. Led of the Ruach. Because we're told in John 14, it's the Spirit of truth. We know that the Yeshua is the truth. We know the Word is the truth. We know the Torah is truth. So let's make sure that we're not confusing these things. Because remember, Romans, this is like that whole Romans Road thing. This is where everybody's all getting all confused. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the matters of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the matters of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity towards Elohim, for it does not subject itself to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed is it able. He just clarified it right there. You can take the word Torah out, it still says the same thing. For it does not subject itself to the law of Elohim. What's the law of Elohim called? The Torah. And those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. He's explaining the internal struggle. He is not lashing out against the Torah. There are two laws struggling inside of you. The one that you've had your whole life and the one that you're trying to embrace that's coming from an outside source. The one that's coming from the inside, the one that's coming from the outside. You have to choose to bring the one from the outside, the law of Yahweh, into the inside. That's why he talked about in the heart of the matter, so many of the parts talked about taking the law and laying it up in your heart. Taking it and embracing it and bringing it into your heart. Because you already got that law of sin and death going. That you were born, and boom, that just took right over. It's called self-sovereignty. We're not calling it original sin. We're not calling it that. It's just you were born with the understanding at some point and recognizing that you have authority over yourself. It usually happens somewhere close to age 2, which is why we call them the terrible twos. When they start to realize, I have authority over me. And then the rest of their life is wrestling to grab that authority, only to find out that at some point you need to give up that authority. But I want to say this very clearly. I think I said it before, I'll say it again. You can't truly submit yourself until you get you under control. You need full self-sovereignty to give up that sovereignty. What do I mean by that? Some of you have best friend sovereignty, mom sovereignty, older brother sovereignty, dad sovereignty, old pastor sovereignty, all mixed in with your sovereignty sitting on that throne. You need to get rid of all those other authorities, get it grabbed fully into you, and then you hand it over to Yeshua. But you're still being ruled by other people that you've given authority to in your lives. You have given over authority to other entities, other members of your world. It could be a parent, a friend, a sibling, a coworker, an employer, whatever. You've given authority. Take it all back and then hand it over voluntarily to your Messiah. That's what you need to do. Some of you are struggling to hand over authority to Messiah because you really don't have the authority. You're still sharing it with everybody else. Take it away from all of them. Stop, because I know you do. I know you still have the problem. Why? Because you call me. Oh, but mom or my brother or this one or that one. Well, why do they have any authority? Why does what they say, what they feel, or what they think about what you're doing make that much difference? I know it's important to you not to have them mad at you, but if you're still considering letting what they say get in the way of what he says, they've got authority they shouldn't have. Does that make sense? Do you understand? You've given them authority they should not have. But the boss says if I don't come in, he's going to fire me. So what? Get another job. Oh, but that's going to be so such a pain in the neck and then blah, blah. So what? When did he promise you it was all going to be smooth sailing when you came into this? I read where he said, if you follow me, you have to bear your own stake. If you follow me, mother versus sister and brother and kid and all that stuff might happen. Not because he wanted it to happen, but because it might happen. But you need to grab a hold of that sovereignty so that you can turn it over fully to him. He says, where was it? Okay, because in verse 7, because the mind of the flesh is enmity towards Elohim. So he's talking about the mind of the flesh versus the mind of Elohim, the mind of Yeshua. Is enemies towards Elohim, for it does not subject itself to the Torah of Elohim, nor indeed is it able to. And those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of Elohim dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the spirit of Messiah, this one is not his. Now let's break that down a little bit. If indeed the spirit of Elohim dwells in you, dwells, that means it's actively living in you. Now, if you have the Ruach in you and you do not allow it to rule and reign in you, then it's not dwelling in you. It's sort of barely resident there. We're talking about an active thing. Follow the whole thing. He says, the flesh is enemies towards Elohim. The spirit it dwells in you. Then you are then of Messiah, because it says, if anyone does not have the spirit of Messiah, this one is not his. By the way, notice he said, if indeed the spirit of Elohim dwells in you, then he says the spirit of Messiah. We go to John 14, when Messiah says, I will not leave you orphans, I am coming to you. The Ruach that we're talking about is not a third different entity. We're talking about the Ruach, the spirit of Messiah. Okay? And if Messiah is in you, the body is truly dead on account of sin, but the spirit is life on account of righteousness, because you will be actively doing the part that he says here, the Torah of Elohim, which is the flesh cannot do, because it will not subject itself to it, in verse 7. So he says, if Messiah is in you, the body is truly dead on account of sin, but the spirit is life. So he's saying you have to be dead to sin and live to righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit dwelling in you. So you have the spirit of the Father as well. So the Ruach comes from the two of them, and through that means by which Yeshua dwells in you. We talked about this in the Understanding the Ruach teaching so that you understand it. He says, so then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. You owe the Spirit a lot. You owe the Messiah a lot. You're bought and paid for. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, two laws raging and fighting and warring in your members, you've got to choose correctly. The battle is on for your life. For as many that are led by the Ruach, by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. How do you know if they're led by the Spirit? You look at what they're doing. You look at the fruit. That's how you know if they're led of the Ruach. And if you look at the fruit and you see a lot of fleshly things, you know they're being led by the flesh. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. So now when you're adopted fully in, then you are considered a full member of that family. He's going to get to that more when we get to chapter 11. He says, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of Elohim. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim, and co-heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also be exalted together, but you don't want to do the suffering part. You want to do the exalted together part. I get call after call. People are really struggling, and I feel their real pain. It's a real suffering they have. But then they don't want to make the hard choices sometimes. I said, did you not read the small print? And all the prints the same size. Thank you, Owen. Okay, because I always say the same thing. I mean, there's no small prints. It's all the same. A lot of it's in red letters in some of your Bibles. It makes it really clear. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the esteem that is to be revealed in us. For the intense longing of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of Elohim. For the creation was subjected to futility, not from choice, but because of him who subjected it in anticipation, that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage to corruption into the esteemed freedom of the children of Elohim. Sin is ripping this world apart like it did during the flood. So even the creation is waiting, anticipating for us to be revealed. And not revealed like we're all like wearing like costumes or something or hiding. He's waiting for us to stand up and say, I'm one of them. Not like in a big public way. Declare yourself of, yeah, put on your tzitzit, walk out the Torah, don't eat the pork, don't do the Christmas and Easter, don't do the Sunday. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love him, put him first in everything. Declare yourself. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. Make sure your boss knows it. I need you to come in on Saturday. I'm sorry, but I'm a child of the living Elohim. I can't do that. Okay? All right. I hate to quote Balaam because Balaam was such a winner. Okay? But what did he say so many times? I cannot go beyond the word of Elohim. If only that were true when he didn't go beyond the word of Elohim. But we know we cannot go beyond. Use that line. That's a great line. I appreciate that, Mr. Boss, Mrs. Boss, whatever it is, male, female, doesn't matter. I know you need me to come in, but I can't go beyond the word of my creator. And by the way, Mr. or Mrs. Employer, that's the same reason why I give you a hard day's, full day's work. I'm not sitting there on Facebook all day like some of your employees. You better not be. You better give them that full day's work. You be that best employee they ever had so that you can say with integrity, just like I won't break the Sabbath, I won't break the stealing law. Because if you're working for them and you're not giving them the full time you're being paid for, you're stealing. If you are that valued employee and they're a decently smart boss, they'll realize finding a good employee like you is not worth the expense of letting you go and trying to find another one. Because you're not replaceable that easy. Finding a quality employee is not easy for employers. So be irreplaceable. So we got the rain coming now. Hopefully that you guys can still hear all this. We're almost done, actually. Let me just see where I left off. Okay, so for we know, verse 22 will end here. For we know that all the creation groans together and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Okay, and we're going to go back into more expectation and more things as we go forward. But let's end it right here. This has hopefully been a good clarifying piece to understand what Paul's been talking about, what's been bent and twisted for so many years, what he is and isn't talking about. But sometimes you got to read a whole lot to go. He talked to for like almost three chapters until he finally told us what he was talking about. He's talking about this raging war inside of you between the law of sin and death and the law of the Elohim, of all things, the creator, the law of Torah. And he's connecting it all to this battle between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile. Because there's this fighting going on saying, yes, I know in your flesh you don't want to have to keep the Torah. And on the other side, I know in your flesh you think just keeping the law mechanically does everything for you. And you're both missing it. You need to mechanically keep the law, but from a heart and spirit of obedience and wanting to please your father and doing it in the fullness of how it was intended. It's not enough that you just didn't work today on Sabbath. Because a lot of you will go and do other things. Look, I had a girlfriend back in college who was Orthodox Jew. And I would talk to her on Sundays. I talked to her Friday before Sabbath, and she would give me a call on Sunday. I'd always say to her, I wasn't keeping the Sabbath at the time, but I said to her, I said, how was your Sabbath? She goes, oh, it was okay. I studied some chemistry, and I studied some, other things for college. See, because in the letter of the law, she wasn't doing work. She didn't write anything. She didn't work anything. But she was studying. She was focusing on something other than our Creator. And when I came to keep Sabbath, which was when I still knew her, we were friends, I was like, listen, look at the hypocrisy. you know. And some of you, and even the Jew, might leave their TV on in a room because they think turning it on and off is breaking the Sabbath. I don't. So they'll leave the ball game on that's Friday night in another room quietly so that they don't turn it on or off, but they'll go watch the ball game on a Friday night. This is not Sabbath worthy. This is your day to focus vertically on your Creator. Amen? And so Paul's trying to get people to see the hypocrisy in both sides, the failings in both sides, so they could both come together as one new man correctly in Messiah, in Torah observance, in covenant. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are just so excited about how you're revealing the understanding of what Paul's talking about, excited about how that's going to clarify things in our lives so that we can truly understand the battle that rages in us, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the battle between the law of sin and death and the law that is yours. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us in the struggle, that you would strengthen us so that we can do what we wish to do, and not, as Paul said, I wish to do, but I don't do. I would like to be able to say, and all of us would like to be able to say, I wish to do, and I do. And that which I don't wish to do, I don't do. Help us to truly quit from the flesh, from the law of sin and death, and truly embrace life through the Ruach, through the Torah, through Mashiach. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you, giving you all glory and honor, as we appreciate your help in this struggle, that you gave us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to embrace and to do. So, Father, we thank you, praise you, giving you all glory and honor. In the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.